Amen. Thank you so much, Madeline, for that song. If you have your Bibles at home, and I hope that you do, go with me today to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. One of my favorite little stories is about the lonely frog who went to see the fortune teller. He wanted to know if he would ever be lucky in love. The fortune teller looked into her crystal ball and she said, "I've got good news for you. Very soon you're going to meet someone that wants to know everything about you." The frog couldn't believe it. Finally, he was going to meet somebody that would want to know everything there was to know about it. So he said to the fortune teller, "Well, when will I meet this special someone?" And the fortune teller said, "Next semester in biology class." Have you ever gotten what you hoped for, but once you got it, it wasn't nearly as good as you thought it was going to be? I think some of us felt that way about 2021. We thought that when the calendar turned over and that terrible year 2020 was finally over, that everything would be just fine. And it's almost as if the first few weeks of 2020 have said, or 2021 have said to 2020, "Here, hold my Coke." And yes, that's the Baptist version of that particular joke. You know, thinking people understood that the crises we faced in 2020 weren't going to magically disappear on January 1, 2021. Our world is in crisis. Our country is in crisis. And folks, I don't think that's going to come to an end anytime soon. The question is, how will God's people respond to the crisis? And I want to submit to you this morning that Christians were made for crisis. We have the answers. We have the resources that other people don't have. And God can do some of his best work in a home and in a country and in a culture in a time of crisis. So I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, leading through crisis. Leading through crisis. You say, "Hold on, Pastor Gillett, I'm not a leader." You may not have a position of leadership this morning, but don't miss this. Every Christian is leading someone. Leadership is really just influence. And your life touches and influences so many more lives. Steve Currington would often ask a question that I thought was quite convicting. He said, "If you were to die and we had your funeral today, how many people would be in attendance?" And he'd have people in RU chapters hold up their hands as he asked, "Would there be 100 people in attendance at your funeral?" Think about that. Maybe 75? Maybe 50? Maybe some of us don't influence that many and it might be 10 or 5. At the very least, the undertaker and the preacher would be there, so there'd be somebody there. Whoever would come to your funeral are the people that your life is influencing. Those are the people that your life can touch. Those are the people that you can help through a time of crisis. Every Christian is leading someone, whether they recognize it or not. Did you know that every man and young man is a born leader? If you're married or you're a father, God intends for you to be the spiritual leader in your home. If you're not yet married, it perhaps will be God's will for you to be married one day. And you are preparing to be the spiritual leader that your wife and your children will need. If you're a mother or a grandmother, your children and grandchildren are watching you. And they want to know if your faith will hold up in the trial. Times of crisis are the most difficult times to lead. You know, the leader's facing everything that everybody else is facing. He has his own burdens. He has his own problems. He has his own difficulties. It's difficult for him to lead. But that being said, a crisis is when a leader is needed most. And a crisis is when a Christian's needed most. When things start going badly, people are going to look for a leader. And my question for you this morning, have the people in your life found in you someone that can lead them closer to Jesus? Well, one of the greatest leaders in the Bible was a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt by the time he was 30 years of age. He led that nation through a time of great difficulty, through worldwide famine and starvation. And the world would have starved if it wasn't for Joseph's leadership. So let's look at Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to learn some crisis leadership principles from the life of Joseph. Look with me, first of all, at verse 14, if you will. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now, folks, if you'll remember, Joseph is in Egypt in the first place because he was sold into slavery by his rotten brothers. He had worked his way up into second in command in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar, only to be falsely accused and put back in jail. He was banished to prison where, with God's help, he interpreted a dream for Pharaoh's butler. He helped the butler, but the butler in turn forgot all about Joseph, and he stayed rotting there in that prison for two more years. But in verses 14 and 15, Joseph gets the call that will change the rest of his life. There's a crisis in the palace. Pharaoh's had a troubling dream. He's looked to his wise men, his astrologers, his psychics. None of them can interpret it. All of a sudden, the butler remembered Joseph. Better late than never. He said, I met a man in jail who could interpret my dream, and Pharaoh, I think he can interpret yours too. And in just a few frantic moments, Joseph went from the prison to the palace. He gets shaved, dressed, and before he knows it, he is standing before the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Folks, let me tell you something this morning. It may only take a man a few minutes to get his body ready to stand before the king in a moment of crisis, but it takes much longer than that to get his heart and mind prepared. In the morning, Joseph was a prisoner. By the time the evening comes, he'll be leading the world. That brings up the first crisis principle this morning. First of all, lead yourself. Lead yourself. If God's going to use you to lead other people, the first person you have to learn to lead is you. Think about the person that emerged from Joseph's prison cell that day. He wasn't bitter over past mistreatments. He wasn't angry. His emotions were under control. He wasn't looking to settle old scores with Potiphar or with his brothers. He was right with God. He was on praying ground. He was ready to give a word for the Lord. He was ready to lead others in the palace because for years he had been leading himself in the prison. You know, there are a lot of Christians who have been through far less than Joseph, and they've become bitter, angry, unusable people. And it's all because they haven't been leading themselves. You know, there are a lot of people who say, if I ever get my opportunity in the palace, I'll step up and do something big for God. But ladies and gentlemen, if Joseph wouldn't have been faithful in private, God would have never trusted him with the palace. And if you won't serve God in a cubicle on the second floor, God won't trust you to serve him in the corner office. The truth is that God prepares the crisis for the leader and the leader for the crisis. All the troubles in Joseph's past were preparing him to handle this crisis that was yet to come in his future. And God looked down in prison and saw someone he could trust with a problem, someone he could trust with a crisis. Now, folks, we've all been living crisis mode for about the last year, haven't we? Let me ask you, how are you emerging from 2020? Has the pressure you've been facing damaged you, or has it developed you? Honestly, ask yourself this question. Are you closer to God at the beginning of 2021 than you were at the beginning of 2020? How are you leading yourself? Are you leading yourself to spend regular time with God and His Word? Are you leading yourself to bring your burdens and problems and anxieties and stresses to the Lord in prayer? You see, folks, before a person can do much for God, he must first be much with God. Let me ask you this morning, are you forgiving those who have wronged you, or are you bitter and angry? Are you disciplined in managing your time? Are you discerning in your entertainment choices? You see, God's not going to give you greater influence if you're not faithful with the influence that you have. He's not going to promote you to the palace unless you've been faithful in the prison. And before you can learn to lead others, you must first learn to lead yourself. How are you doing with that this morning? How's your heart? How's your soul? How's your relationship with God? All right, here's the second principle I want to notice. We need to know the difference between a source and a resource. Look at verse number 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So Pharaoh calls Joseph up. He says, "I've had a dream. I hear you're in the dream interpreting business. I want you to tell me what it means." And very first, before Pharaoh even gets an opportunity to tell Joseph his dream, Joseph says, "I want you to know something, King. It's not in me. God will give you an answer of peace." It's God. "I am someone," Joseph says, "who can point you to the one who has a solution for your crisis, but in and of myself, I do not have the solution for your crisis." Joseph understood the difference in a source and a resource. The source is God. Joseph was only a resource who would point other people to God. Now, in that response, Joseph does two incredible things. First of all, he points Pharaoh to the Lord. Second, he takes the pressure off himself. Joseph didn't have all the answers. This was beyond him. He didn't have to have all the answers. He was merely a man who told other people where they could go to get the answers that they need. He wasn't a source. He was a resource. And if you're going to lead anybody, you have to learn that principle. This is taught so clearly in the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in the New Testament. You remember that story? It's the only miracle other than the resurrection of Jesus that's told in all four gospel accounts. And that's because there are some incredible truths in it. One of those truths is the truth about a source and a resource. You remember how it was? The crowd was hungry. Jesus had been teaching all day. Jesus tells the disciples, "Sit the crowd down." And do you remember how he distributed the bread to the hungry people? What did he do? He said, "Make the people sit down in groups of 50. And then it was Jesus who broke the bread and handed out the bread to all of those people. Is that how it worked? No, it wasn't. Jesus blessed the bread. He broke the bread. He gave it to the disciples, and they delivered it to the people. And they would go out and they would have their baskets full of bread that Jesus had broken and fish that Jesus had blessed, and they would feed the people. And when their baskets got empty, they came back to the Lord and he would give them more bread and more fish and they would take it back to the people." You see, it was Jesus who had the answer. It was Jesus who had the fullness. When the baskets were empty, the apostles had to come back to Jesus and he would fill them. The disciples were only a resource. They were not the source. You know, that pattern would continue for the rest of their ministries. When the people that they led were spiritually hungry or they needed to hear a word from God, the apostles would go to Jesus through their prayer lives and through the word of God, and he would give an answer and they would take it to the people. And I want you to know, folks, that pattern is still in effect for spiritual leaders today. We live in a world of crisis and we don't have all the answers. We don't have in and of ourselves everything we need. But we can go to the one who does. We can go to the source of wisdom. We can go to the source of blessing. And when we do, he'll give us the answer and we can take it back to the people. You know, folks, there's enough confusion and crazy in our world. And whether you realize it or not, people are looking to Christians for the answers. And I want to ask you over the last year, what kind of resource have you been for other people? Have you been a calming resource? Have you been a reassuring resource? Have you been someone that's pointed others to Jesus Christ, or have you just added to the crazy? You know, when we're not the resources that we should be, it's certainly not because of a deficiency in our source. The Lord Jesus has the answer. There's nothing wrong with the source. It's not a deficiency in the source. It's usually because of our distance from the source. And if we're not the resources to our children and to our grandchildren, to our culture looking for answers that we would be, it's probably because we've gotten away from our source. Joseph said, "Pharaoh, it's not in me. Take some pressure off yourself, Christian mother, Christian father, Christian leader. It's not in you either. You're not the source. You are a resource, however, that can point other people to Jesus Christ, and he can get them through the crisis. So number two, know the difference between a source and a resource. I want you to notice in the third place, be transparent and tell the truth. Look at verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine, that just means cattle, are 7 years. And the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over this land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. What we see here is Joseph interpreting the dream for Pharaoh. And as he does, he gives Pharaoh the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now the prediction, of course, is that there would be 7 years of plenty. Followed by that, there would be 7 years of famine. And I bet Pharaoh loved the first part of Joseph's prediction. 7 years of bumper economic crops, economic explosion. I would imagine, however, that Pharaoh did not appreciate the second part of Joseph's prediction. 7 years of famine, 7 years of depression. Now, Pharaoh was the most powerful man in all the world, and he probably wasn't too accustomed to hearing bad news, and most powerful men aren't. Joseph would have faced the all too familiar temptation to water down the truth so he could curry a little favor. Why not give the king good news instead of bad news? But what I love about Joseph is that he had enough integrity not to compromise the word of God or his convictions. He simply told the truth. Now, let me say this morning. Before we can tell the truth, we have to accept the truth. Times of crisis present some uncomfortable truths that most people would rather avoid. In the years before World War II, many throughout Europe were deeply troubled by the growing power of Adolf Hitler. And people like Winston Churchill were speaking up. They foresaw that Hitler was building up his war machine and leading Germany towards war. But at the time, the Prime Minister of England was a man by the name of Neville Chamberlain. His platform was peace at all cost. He thought he could negotiate with Hitler and avoid a war. His delay allowed Hitler to build up his war machine, and millions died as a result because one man wouldn't simply accept the truth that was staring him in the face. Can I tell you something, friend? Somebody has to accept the reality of a crisis. If your marriage is in crisis, one of the partners has to say things can be so much better than they are now, but we've got to get some help. If your finances are in crisis, somebody has to say, you know, we're spending more than we're taking in, and we've got to make a change. Parents have to be able at times to take an honest look at their children and say, you know what? Billy's got an attitude problem, and that better change or he's in for a world of hurt. Sally's running around with a bunch of skunks, some bad friends. And if we don't step in and make her change her friends, she's going to rebel and go the wrong way. Leaders have to accept truth that other people would rather avoid. And after they accept it, they can lead in light of it. You know, sometimes we're like Pharaoh. We're blind to our own crisis. We're so close to the situation that we can't make heads or tails of the mess that we're in. And can I just say that's one of the reasons God gives us a local church? He puts brothers and sisters in Christ into our life who love us enough to tell us the truth, sometimes when it's uncomfortable, sometimes when they would rather avoid having the conversation. And whenever a brother or sister speaks up to point out something that's at a crisis point in our life, we'd be wise to listen to that. Remember, leader, your job is not to trim the truth. It's not to complain about the truth. It's not even to react about the truth or rant about the truth. It's not called reactionship. It's called leadership. Your job is to accept it, as uncomfortable as it may be, declare the truth about it, and lead people in light of it. Joseph didn't exactly have a message of prosperity to preach to Pharaoh that day, but I'm so glad he stood up and he told the truth. All right, here's the next thing we need to learn about crisis leadership this morning. We need to see crisis as an opportunity and not an obstacle. See, as Joseph gets into this dream and talking about those 7 bad years of famine, everybody starts focusing on the problem. Boy, things are going to be bad and things are going to be terrible, and this is doom and gloom. But while everyone else was focused on the problem, Joseph was leading toward a solution. He says, here's what you need to do, Pharaoh. During the 7 years of plenty, you need to put in a 20% tax. Let's hold back 20% of all that comes in during the years of plenty so that when the years of famine get here, we'll have some grain in the barns. We'll be able to feed our people. We'll be able to get through the crisis. Joseph recognized that God was doing something, not in spite of the crisis, but because of it. And if you know the rest of the story, Joseph's family would come to Egypt because of the crisis. They would stay there for 400 years, and 76 insignificant sheep herders in Canaan would become a mighty nation. They'd become the children of Israel. And God would do all of that because of the crisis. Can I remind you of something, friend? Every miracle in the Bible started with a mess. Every time God steps in and does something great, it usually starts with a problem. It's true. The doors of opportunity swing on the hinges of opposition. And Christians ought to be able not to focus so much on the obstacles, but on the opportunity that God brings because of them. Trials can come into our life for one of 3 reasons. Number 1, God's glory. Job went through a season of crisis, didn't he? I mean, he went through trials and problems like none of us have ever experienced and none of us can barely understand. And the ultimate purpose for Job's trial was that God wanted glory over Satan. And Job never did get the answer about that until he got to heaven. Let me remind you, Christian, we exist for the glory of God. And I believe that if we'll stay faithful to God in the midst of our trials, God will get more glory from our lives than he could have if we had never had the problem in the first place. Trials come into our lives for God's glory. Another reason trials come into our life is for our growth. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose according to verse 29? That we should be molded and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Trials are often the fire that God uses to purge the dross out of our lives and make us more like Jesus. It was the British pastor Charles Spurgeon who said, trials make room for consolation. There is nothing that makes a man have a big heart like a great trial. I have found that those people who have no sympathy for their fellows, who never weep for the sorrows of others, very seldom have any of their own. Great hearts can only be made by great troubles. And God many times sends great trouble into a person's life to develop them into the image of Christ so they can be used in a greater capacity. God sends trials for his glory. He sends trials for our growth. He sends trials, thirdly, for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was writing to the church at Philippi from a prison cell, and he said, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul had always dreamed of going to Rome and preaching the gospel. He thought that God would send him there as a preacher, and he'd hold these big evangelistic campaigns, and thousands of people would get saved. But God had another plan. In his providence, he directed Paul to Rome, not as a preacher, but as a prisoner. And there in his jail cell, as he stayed faithful to God in a time of trial, he led some of his jailers to Christ. They in turn went into Caesar's household, into his palace, and led some of the most influential people in the Roman kingdom to Christ. And within 300 years, the emperor himself, Constantine, would convert to Christianity. God often uses our crisis as preparation for a great reaping of gospel fruit. I want to tell you something, folks. God sees a much bigger picture than we see. And I believe that as we come out of the trouble that we've been through in 2020 and 2021, that there are going to be some incredible gospel opportunities. But let me tell you this. Sowing always precedes reaping. And faithfulness always precedes fruitfulness. Paul said to the church of Galatia, "Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season," and due season is always God's season, "in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not." Ladies and gentlemen, don't faint. There are opportunities in the crisis. Stay faithful, and if we'll faint not, God promises we will reap. See the opportunity, not the obstacle. I want you to notice next another great crisis leadership principle: refuse to promote yourself. Refuse to promote yourself. Joseph says, "Let Pharaoh find him a man that he can appoint over this business." Joseph had a great idea. It was going to get the people through the famine, set up this taxation, hold back some of the grain, and make one man responsible for it. He had a $1 million idea, but he did not assume that he was the one to implement it. Joseph didn't step up and say, "I'm your man, Pharaoh. I can do it for you." He said, "No, Pharaoh, you pick out someone that you can trust with this business." You know, folks, there is nothing more distasteful than a Christian who promotes himself. Our lives are to be about Jesus. Our lives are to be about his glory, to point others to Christ rather than to ourselves. Proverbs 25:6 says, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said to thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen." Jeremiah said, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Don't promote yourself. The truth is, in a crisis, people will find a leader. You'll turn around and they'll be following you. If no one's following, it's not your time to lead yet. Be faithful, keep leading yourself, and when the time is right, God will give you the influence he wants you to have, but don't promote yourself. Notice number 6, the leader's greatest need is the filling of the Spirit. Look at verse 38. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Joseph had this great idea. And Pharaoh says, "I tell you what, I don't think we can find anybody in the kingdom who could manage this business any better than Joseph could. He's a man of wisdom. He's a man of discretion. And by the way, the Spirit of God is in him." Now notice what Pharaoh didn't say. He didn't say, "Can we find a man as handsome as Joseph? Can we find a man as educated or winsome as Joseph?" No, no, no. He said, "Can we find a man such as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Pharaoh had only known Joseph for a few minutes, but it was apparent that God was in him. In his classic book, Spiritual Leadership, J. Oswald Sanders observes this: "Spiritual leadership requires spirit-filled people. Other qualities are important. Spirit filling is indispensable. McShane said that it's not great talents God blesses so much as it is great likeness to Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? Can anyone see Jesus in you? Joseph had been with Pharaoh for 5 minutes. And Pharaoh said, Joseph's not like anybody else I know. God is in him. And our greatest need as leaders and Christians is to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want you to notice lastly, if you're going to lead people through crisis, you have to be willing to make unpopular decisions. Let me ask you a question. During those 7 years of plenty, when everybody was doing well and had plenty of money in the bank, how do you think they felt about the tax man? How do you think they felt about Joseph going around and taking 20% of everything that they had made for a famine he had had a dream about? My guess is Joseph wasn't too popular in the land of Egypt, just like the IRS agent isn't too popular in the United States of America. But Joseph knew he had a word from God. He knew what God had told him to do, and he knew what was about to happen. So he was willing to bear the burden of unpopularity because he knew it's what God had called him to do. And let me just say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that every leader, really every Christian, has to decide whether he wants the people that follow him to like him or whether he wants to lead them. Now listen, those two things are not always mutually exclusive. God has not called us to be jerks for Jesus, okay? But sometimes a godly leader will have to bear the burden of unpopularity if he or she is going to lead people where they need to be. Christian parents are going to have to make some decisions over the years that will be unpopular with your children and your teenagers. Listen to me, mom and dad, you can be friends with them later. But right now you need to look out for their spiritual well-being. They need a leader, they need a parent, not so much a friend. If you give out the gospel in your office or you stand for biblical values, you'll probably be mocked. People will probably laugh at you. You may not be the most popular person in your office. You may even get passed over for some promotions, but I can promise you this. If you'll be faithful for Christ, at some point, some coworker in crisis is going to come to you with their crisis and you'll have an opportunity to lead them to Jesus. And that'll be worth whatever unpopularity you had to bear. Don't be a lemming who follows the crowd. Be a leader who follows Christ, even if no one else is, and even if you have to be unpopular to do it. Now, as we close this morning, look at verse 54. I love this verse. It says, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but mark this next expression, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. Folks, that's the difference a leader can make. There was dearth in all the lands. Everybody else was hungry, but in the land of Egypt, there was bread. Why? Because there was a godly leader in Egypt. Folks, crisis times are the most difficult times to lead, but leaders can make a difference. Let me say that Joseph was not only a great leader, he was also a great picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Like Joseph, Jesus was the beloved son of his father. Like Joseph, Jesus was stripped of his coat and betrayed by his brothers. Like Joseph, Jesus was falsely accused and condemned. But like Joseph, he was exalted and set on a throne over all. Think about it with me for a moment, if you will. All the world was starving, but there was one man in Egypt who had some bread. And I would say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that our greatest crisis is the sin crisis. We live in a world of famine and spiritually starving people, and there's only one place we can go for satisfaction. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We've been in a time of crisis. And maybe you've been trying to satisfy your soul with drug, to satisfy your soul with drink, but you recognize none of it will satisfy. And I'll tell you why. You were made by God. You were made for God. And you were made for a relationship with God. And you'll never be satisfied until you know the Lord Jesus. And today, you can begin a relationship with Him. You may be starving, but I'm glad to tell you there's a place where you can go to get some satisfaction. And His name is Jesus. Christian, let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of resource have you been throughout this crisis? Have you been leading yourself? Are you focused on the obstacles and the problems, or are you looking for an opportunity to make a difference? Have you been willing to accept some uncomfortable truths and to lead in light of them? Could anybody say about you, you know, there's just something about that person. They have a wisdom and a discretion and a compassion that other people just don't have. I think I see Jesus in them. Can I remind you? Christians were made for crisis. Let's be the leaders. Let's be the influencer that God intends for us to be. And I believe we can make a difference even in these dark days. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for some practical principles from the life of Joseph. I'm so glad that he was faithful in his crisis, and that though all the world was starving, there was bread in the land of Egypt. And might that be said about Christian homes, that all around our country, homes were falling apart. But in the homes of Worth Baptist Church, there was love and there was compassion and there was joy. Might that be said about our souls? In all the world, there was anxiety and stress and depression. But in the heart of the Christian, there was love and there was joy and there was peace. We recognize this morning that you make a difference. And you have called your people to make a difference in a culture in crisis. Help us to be the parents and the mates and the leaders that you intend for us to be. And Father, if there's anybody listening this morning over the live stream that does not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray today they would go to the one place in all the universe where they can find satisfaction for their souls. I pray they'd go to Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.